To set this to record. All right. Now, one thing I do want to do. Stop my phone. Okay. You can all see the shared screen?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
I'm going to do one experiment for a second. No, that's not what I wanted to do. Fine. Okay. Then we are going to jump right in. Just a reminder again, if you are joining us this year for the first time, I would just ask you to put your name and the email address into the chat so that I can hold on to that and keep you on our emailing list. We're ready to begin. Now, we are up to Shmuel Bet Perek Yud Aleph. And I think I've mentioned before that over all the years that I've been teaching Tanakh, I never actually had the opportunity to teach the story of David and Bathsheba. This is, we've reached up until this point. It's probably the most intense, complex, and far-reaching event in all of Tanakh. And certainly in Sefer Shmuel and the life of David. And so we're going to spend a good deal of time on it. I don't have an end date to our discussion on David and Bathsheba. I want to go through the issues slowly, clearly, and systematically. I'm going to read through the story today. And however long it takes us, my intention was to focus this year on all of the implications and the aftermath of, the story itself and its aftermath, as we discussed. And I'm going to put everybody on a temporary mute. Feel free to chime in and where is it? Everything is different. There you go. I'm going to put everything on mute, and then if you want to chime in, just unmute yourself and feel free to do so. We are starting at the beginning of chapter 11, Perek Yud Aleph. As a way of introduction, I will just comment that if you are joining us for the first time, or even if you are returning and don't have a kind of a fresh memory of the events of the last little bit, I would recommend doing a quick review. And by that I mean, just opening up a Tanakh, Hebrew or Hebrew English, and reading through the first 10 chapters, just to kind of put yourself back into the world of David, his rise to the throne of Israel after the death of Shaul, the challenges that he faces, the civil war that takes place because of Shaul's son, Ishbosheth. Eventually, the people of Israel come to David and recognize that he is the legitimate king successor to Shaul, the unification of the kingdom under Shaul as one Malchus, David's move of the kingdom of the capital from Hebron to Yerushalayim, the number of battles that takes place with the Plishtim in order to kind of establish Jewish sovereignty over the entire land of Israel for the first time, remove the threat of the Plishtim, and then a number of events that take place subsequent to that, the moving of the Aron to Yerushalayim and to establish Yerushalayim as the spiritual capital of Israel. That eventually leads to a tragedy, and then the aftermath of that tragedy and his conflict with Michal. And finally, the war with Moab, with Ammon, a war which we are actually going to have to kind of pull back to in the story, because the story of David and Bathsheba is directly connected to that war. who kind of left it in the middle. But essentially that war, which takes place over the with Ammon, is actually a war with the broader kingdom of Aram, and the expanse of the kingdom of David HaMelech, Malchut Yisrael, all the way up into the area of the Golan. So that, and up to really almost to the Euphrates, for all intents and purposes. And so that really establishes the kingdom of Israel under David HaMelech. And I think that I actually pull up a map. I think we've seen this map before, but I'll pull it up anyway. That sort of is where we left off with the aftermath of the battle with Ammon, which led to a second battle with Aram. The primary focus then became the battle with Aram, which brought David all the way up here into the area of Mesopotamia, Iraq, all the way up to the Euphrates, and then down south. The postscript to that battle, David comes back to kind of clean up, if you will, in the battle with Edom and Moab and Ammon. And we saw a series of battles. And the story really ends with, I'm going to go back one, couple of psukim to the end of chapter 10. The story really ends with David kind of expanding his role over the, or his reign over the entire region, and the battle with Edom, and finally, Vayeru kol ha-malachim avdei ha-dadezer ki nigfu lifnei Yisrael v'yashlimu et Yisrael v'yabdum. All of the kings who served Hadadezer, king of Aram, and all of the other, that all had been defeated by Israel, v'yashlimu et Yisrael, they made peace with Israel or an alliance with Israel, v'yabdum, Vayeru Aram lohoshia od et bnei Ammon. Aram feared to ever help Ammon again, and so Ammon was left on their own. And essentially, David has established Jewish sovereignty over the entire land of Israel. It's kind of the largest, most expansive, and wealthiest kingdom now in the region. David HaMelech has really transformed the kingdom of Israel into an empire, or as close to it as we would ever have, all the way from Etzion Gaver or Eilat to the Euphrates. And that's where Perek Yud leaves off, with this kind of very positive note, and it transitions us to the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph. A word of note as we move forward, the first thing we need to do is know the story. And so to make sure that we're all on the same page, I'm sure that people are familiar with the story, familiar with all the various nuances of it. So two things we're going to read through today. We're going to read through the story from beginning to end. It's two chapters, chapter 11 and chapter 12. We're going to read through the parak, see how much time we have afterwards to address some of the issues in the parak. But the first and most important thing we need to have is a good understanding of the facts, the text as it is described. If anybody has ever seen any of the Hollywood productions on David and Bathsheba, I would urge you to eradicate them from your mind. Gregory Peck makes a very poor David HaMelech. So I will just put that out there. All right. Vayhi l'tshuvat ha-shana, l'et tzet ha-melachim, came to pass the end of a year, the time when the kings go out to battle, meaning, or the messengers go out to refer to the king. Tzet ha-melachim, here the word malach is a messenger. Vayishlach David et Yoav et avadav imo v'et ko Yisrael. David sent Yoav, his chief of staff, right, his general, together with his servants and people, v'et ko Yisrael v'yashchitu et bnei Ammon, and they destroyed Bnei Ammon, meaning this was the last battle after the war with Aram was what started the battle with Aram. The war with Ammon was what started the battle with Aram. David got involved in the whole battle with Aram all the way up north. And now that's done, comes back to clean up with Edom and Moab, as I showed you on the map. And finally, with Ammon, Rabat Bnei Ammon, the capital of Ammon is a fortified city. It's a walled city, and it's a much bigger issue. And so, Vayashchitu et Bnei Ammon vayatsuru al Rabah. And so they laid siege to the city of Rabah, or Rabat Bnei Ammon, today known as Amman. V'David yoshev b'Yerushalayim. It's a siege on Ammon. It's going to take time. And so while that siege is taking place, David returns to Yerushalayim. It came time for one evening. David woke up from his slumber. There's a whole discussion about David getting up in the middle of the night every night to play his harp and to recite Tehillim. He had a very interesting sleeping routine. Vayitalech al gag beit hamelech. He was walking on the roof of his house. Vayar isha rochetzet me'al hagag. And he saw a woman bathing from the rooftop. Point of clarification. I assume everybody understands that it is David HaMelech on the roof seeing Bathsheba and not David seeing Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. That clarification, I want to make sure we are clear, because there are those who actually misread or mistranslate this phrase, but it's clear. David is walking on the rooftop, Vayitalech HaGag Beit HaMelech, and he sees Isha Rochetzet, a woman bathing, from the vantage point of his roof, Me'al HaGag. Vayisha tovat mare ma'od, and she is very beautiful. Vayishlach David, vaydrosh leisha. So David sent an inquiry to find out who this woman was. Vayomer alazot Bathsheba bat Eliam, eshet Uriah hachiti. He was told, this is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, wife of Uriah Hachiti, who we have not yet seen in any of the stories, but we know from other parts of Tanakh that Uriah Hachiti was one of David's warriors, was one of his inner circle, 400 men from the very beginning of David's flight from Shaul, as one of his core officers and warriors. We'll talk about Uriah Hachiti at length. Vayishlach David malachim vayikacheha. David sent messengers, and he took her. Atavoy lav patishkavima. She came to him. He lay with her. Vehim itkadeshet mitumata. She was purified from her uncleanliness, referring to the fact that she may have been bathing because she had been nida, and that was the common routine. Bateshev. Vatashov el beta, and she returned to her house. Vatar ha'isha, vatishlach, vataged le David, vatomer hara anoch. She became pregnant, and she sent David a message to say, behold, I am with child. All of this time, of course, Uriah is in the battlefield. And so it is clear to David to whom this child, who is the father of this child. Vayishlach David el Yoav. David sent a message to Yoav. Shlach elai et Uriah Hiti. Send Uriah Hiti to me. Vayishlach Yoav et Uriah David. Yoav sends Uriah back to David. Vayavo Uriah elav. Uriah comes to David to the palace. Vayishal David lishlom Yoav v'lishlom ha'am v'lishlom ha'milchama. David inquires as to the state of the war. well-being of Yoav, how the people fared, how the war prospered, give him a report on what's happening on the battlefield. Vayomer David le'Uriah, Red le'veitcha u'rechatz raglecha. David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. I assume everybody understands that washing your feet is a euphemism. Vayetze Uriah mi'beit ha'melech, vatetze acharav mas'at ha'melech. So Uriah departs from the king's house, and the gifts of the king, food, mess, the bearing, he just came back from the battlefield and must have been hungry, so the king gave him food to take home. Veishkav Uriah petach beit ha'melech. Uriah decided not to go back to his house, but rather he slept at the door of the king's house. Et kol avdei Adonav, together with all of the servants of the king, v'lo yarad el beito, he did not go down to his house. Yagidu leDavid lemor, lo yarad Uriah el beito. David was then told that Uriah had not gone down to his house as David had instructed him. Vayomer David el Uriah, halo miderech ata ba, madu lo yaradat el betecha? David said to Uriah, you come from the battlefield, you come from a long journey. Why didn't you go down to your house? Vayomer Uriah David, Uriah's response, Haron Yisrael b'Yehuda yoshim basukot. The Ark of Israel, Judah, army of Israel, and the army of Israel. They are, now here the translation said abiding in booths. Some discussion whether it means yoshim basukot means that they are in booths, temporary huts that they've established on the battlefield to prepare, as they're waiting for the siege to end, or that they're physically in the city of Sukkot. I'll interrupt for one moment just to kind of see it on the map. Here's the city of, you don't see it so much on this map, but here's the city of Rabbah or Amman. And here is the Yabok River. And the Yabok River is, sitting on the edge of the Yabok River is the city of Sukkot. So it's possible that the siege is happening here around Rabbah. The army, don't take the whole army and sit them in front of the city waiting for the siege to end. You kind of put them in the army sits in the camp waiting for the indication that the battle is ready to begin. And so that is another possibility that Yoshim B'Sukkot means here in the city of Sukkot. Well, the significance of that will become clearer much later. I just wanted to point that out. But in all cases, Aaron v'Yisrael v'Yehuda yoshim b'Sukkot, the Ark, Israel, Judah, sitting in the city of Sukkot, they're in booths, temporary booths on the battlefield, that they are in battle readiness. V'Adoni Yoav, my master, Yoav, the general, v'Avdei Adoni, the servants of my master, al pnei ha'sadeh chonim, they are encamped on the open field. V'ani avo al beti, and I should go home, le'achol v'lishtot v'lishkav v'mishti, to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife. Clearly, Uriah understood the euphemism of wash your feet. Chayecha v'chay nafshecha emeset adavar hazeh. On your life, on my life, I will not do such a thing. Vayomer David el Uriah, shev bazeh. David says to Uriah, so tarry here. Shev bazeh gam hayom u'machar eshlalchecha. Stay today. Tomorrow, I'll let you go. Vayeshev Uriah ben Yishalayim b'yom ahu mimocharat. So Uriah stayed in Yishalayim that day and the next. Vayikra leDavid, vayochal lefanav. David called him. They ate. They had a meal. Drank. Vayesht vayishakreyu. Gave him to drink. Vayetze ba'erev, and he sent him on his way back to the battlefield that night. Vayetze ba'erev, sorry, he went that night, lishkav mishkavoim avdei Adonav, to go and to sleep together with all of the servants of his master, bel beitol lo yarad But he did not go back to his house the first night, and now not the second night. Morning came. David wrote a letter to Yoav. Veishlach biyad Uriah, and he sent it with the agency of Uriah. Remember, he called him from the battlefield, ostensibly to call him from the battlefield to get a report on the battle. Now he gives him a letter, which ostensibly includes the instructions to give to Yoav for the next stage of the battle. In other words, it's not uncommon to call messengers from the battlefield to report to the king and to send messengers back to the general to instruct him as to how to conduct the next stage of the campaign. By in and of itself, that would not be out of the ordinary. And that's essentially what David does. He sends the sefer to Yoav and sends it with Uriah. In this book, in this letter, it says, I assume amongst other things, it says, that's battle plans, etc. But amongst the things it says is, Havut Uriah el mul pnei milchama chazaka, v'shavtem me'acharav v'nikav amet. Put Uriah at the front of the battle. Let him be. He will be smitten and he will die. I'm trying to read this with as little interpretation as I can for now, just to kind of get a sense of what's going on. Came to pass, Yoav was watching the city, right? The city of Ammon is where the siege is taking place. And he put the assigned Uriah to the place where he knew that there were the warriors, the valiant men, meaning the front, the marines, the front line. People of the city came. They came out. People, Ammonites in the city broke that siege. They came out of the wall. They waged war against Yoav. And from of the army or the servants of David, there were a number of casualties, including Vayamot Gam Uriah Chiti. Uriah Chiti was amongst the casualties. Veishlach Yoav veyaged David et kol divrei melchama. Yoav sent another report back to David with the report of how things were going in this battle. Veitzavat ha-malach lemor. And he charged the messenger with the following information. When you finish telling the king all of the matters related to the war, right, tell him what happened. We broke the siege and we were attacked, and the king, we lost a number of men, including Uriah Chiti. So, if the king be angry, and say to you, why did you approach the city to fight? You knew you were the walled city. You don't just approach a walled city and fight. Walled city is a challenge. You have to wait till you starve out the population. It's a siege. It takes time. And so they're already there for more than a year. So it's you know what, if David gets upset about the tactics of having attempted to breach the wall, don't you know that they would shoot over the top of the wall? Don't you know that you have a disadvantage if you fight against the walled city? And if David would say to you, don't you know how Avimelech met son of Yerubal, son of Gidon? Avimelech is a story in Sefer Shoftim. If anybody can remember back that far from our study of Sefer Shoftim. Don't you know how he met his death? Hello, Yishai shlicha lav pelach rechev me'ala choma v'yamot b'tevetz. There was a woman from the top of the wall who cast a millstone and it fell upon him and he crushed him. Approaching a walled city is not a smart thing to do. And lama nigashtem ala choma, if David would say to you, why did you approach the wall? So Uriah, so Yoav says to the messenger, "De amarta, you will say to David, gam avdecha Uriah achiti met. Uriah achiti also died in this battle." As if that was a way to appease David. Would David be so inclined to be angry at the battle tactics of having approached the siege? Ve'elech ha-malach, the messenger came, ve'evo ve'aged le-David et kol asher shlacho Yoav. And he came and he told David everything that Yoav had said. Ve'yomer ha-malach al-David, messenger then said to David, ki gavru aleinu ha-anashim, the people prevailed against us, ve'etzu aleinu ha-sadeh, they came out against us in the field, Vanialeim ad petach ha-shar, and we went up to them, up to the entrance of the gate. We fought all the way up to the wall. Vayoru amorim al avadech mi'al ha-choma, but the sharpshooters, with the bows and arrows, they were shooting from the top of the wall. Vayamutu mi'avdei ha-melech, and many of the king's servants and soldiers died in this battle. Vagam avdechar Uriah achiti met, your servant Uriah achiti also died. David then said to the messenger, "Ko tamaro Yoav, this you should report back. Al yira be'enecha et hadavar hazeh. Don't be displeased over this campaign. Kazov chazeh tochal acheret. It's normal in battle for there to be casualties. Sword devours in one manner or another. Hachazek milchamtecha la'ir v'harsa v'chazkeu. Be strong against the city, overthrow it, be encouraging, go and do it. Just break the siege and conquer the city of Ammon." Fatishma eshet Uriah kimet Uriah isha. When the wife of Uriah, a.k.a. Bathsheba, heard that Uriah died, her husband, Fatisboda ba'ala, she eulogized her husband. Ve'avor ha'evel, the morning passed, ve'yishlach David ve'yasva el beito, David went, sent for her, took her into his house, v'tihilo le'isha, and she became his wife. Vatelet lo ben, she bore him a son. Vayera davar asher asa David b'nei Hashem. First editorial comment in this parak. The matter that David had done displeased God. Vayera davar asher asa David b'nei Hashem. Part one. Everybody's so quiet. Okay. Part two. Meishlach Hashem el Natan et Natan el David. God sent Natan. Natan is the Navi. To David. Vayavo elav. Vayomelo. He came to David sitting on his throne. And Natan said to him, "I have a story to tell you." What's the story? Here's the story. Once upon a time, Shnei Anashim Ashiyu Be'ir Achat, there were two men in one city. Echad Ashir Ve'echad Rash. One wealthy and the other poor. La'ashir Rayat Son Uvakar Harbe Me'od. The wealthy had many flocks, many herds. Bilarash, but the poor man, ain kol ki'im kifsa achat ktana. He had nothing except one little ewe lamb. Asher kana, which he had acquired, vayechaya, and he brought her up, vatigdalimo, she grew up in his household, vim banav yachdam, and she grew up together with his sons. Mipito tochal, she ate from his bread. Umikosotishten, she drank from his cup. Uvechekotishkav, and she lay in his bosom. But he looked kibat, and she was like a daughter to him. We are still talking about a sheep, right? A lamb. Just want to clarify that. We are still talking about a lamb. There came a traveler, a visitor to the wealthy man. And the wealthy man is going to make a feast for his guest, but he didn't want to bother taking of his own flock and of his own herd for this wayfarer traveling passenger, somebody who happens to be passing by. So instead, ve'ikachat kivsat isha rash. So he took the poor man's lamb, ve'yaseh al isha ba'ilav, and he dressed it and prepared it for the man who has come, for the guest who has come to his house. That's the story. David's reaction to it is swift and furious. David's anger was kindled against the man. Natan, he said to Natan, Chai Hashem ki ben mavet ha'isha oseh zot. As God lives, this man has done something that is deserving to die. Veta kivsa yishlem arba taim, and he shall pay for that lamb fourfold. Ekev esher asah to davar hazeh, because he has done this thing, va'al asher lo chamal, and did not have any compassion. Vayomer Natan al David. Natan said to David, Ata ha'ish, you are that man. Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, God said, I took you and I anointed you as king over Israel. I saved you from the hands of Shaul. And I gave you your master's house. I even gave you your master's wives. I gave him his wives to your bosom. I gave you the leadership of the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was not enough, I added more and more. Why have you made disparaging, despised the word of God? Why have you trodden upon the word of God to do that which is evil in my sight? How dare you? Et Uriah Hiti Ikita Bacherev, you killed Uriah Hiti by the sword. You took his wife to be your wife, and him you slain by the sword at the hands of the children of Ammon. The sword shall not depart from your house for eternity. It shall pursue you to the grave and all of your descendants. Because you have despised me. How dare you take the wife of Uriah Hiti to be your wife? God says, I will raise up evil against you from your own house. I will take your wives from you. As you watch, I will give your wives to your neighbor. And they will lie with your wives in the eyes in full view of the entire world in the eyes of the sun. You did it secretly. I'll do this before all of Israel and before the sun in plain view. Yomer David on Natan. David's answer. Chatati l'Hashem. I've sinned against God. V'yomer Natan al David, Natan responds to David and says, Gam Hashem me'avir chatatcha. Okay, so God has also removed your sin. Lo tamut, you won't die. Efes kineitz na'atzta tavei Hashem, but because you have blasphemed the enemies of God, meaning you have caused a great chilul Hashem b'davar hazeh, gam ha'ben ha'ilod lecha mot yumat. Mot yamut. But the child here, the child will die. Ayelech Natan al beito. Natan left, turned, and went home. End of discussion. Vayigof Hashem et hayalid, sheyalda eshet Uriah leDavid, ayanash. God smote the child born to Uri, eshet Uriah, right? Interesting terminology, right? Born to Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, who's at this point David's wife. He became very sick. The national word enosh means he became fatally sick. David sought, beseeched God for the sake of the child. Vayatzom David tzom, he fasted, and he went and he lay on the earth at night, and he sat on the floor, and he mourned, and he cried, and he tore his garments, and he fasted, and he did everything he could to beseech God for the sake of this child. The elders of his house came to him, stood with him, tried to get him to come up off the ground. V'loava, he refused. V'lovaraitam lachem, and he wouldn't eat with them. Ahi b'yom ha-shvi'i, on the seventh day, yamot ha-yeled, the child died. You can imagine, after everything that David has demonstrated in his grief of the child's being a child's illness, v'yiru avdei David la'agid lo ki met ha-yeled, they were afraid to tell David that the child died. When the child was still sick, we tried to encourage David to get up on the floor and he wouldn't. Now that he's died, he'll do himself harm. David saw that his servants were whispering. Even David ki met hayeled. So David understood that the child had died. David So David inquired. He said, as the child died, met. They said yes. David he got up from the ground, and he washed himself, and he anointed himself, and he dressed, changed his clothing. He came to the temple, and he or into the house of God, right, into the Mishkan, Vayishtach, when he bowed down, Vayavo Beito, he came to his house, Vayishal, he asked for some food, Vayasimul Alechem, he gave him bread, Vayochal, and he ate. Vayamu Avadav Elav, and the servant said to him, I don't understand, Ma Adavar Zeh Asher Asita? Vavu Ayelad Chai Tzam Tavatef, when the child was yet alive and he was just sick, you fasted and you cried and you mourned. Now the child has died. You got up and you eating as if nothing happened. David answered, when the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept. Because I said, maybe by some miracle, God will be gracious to me and forgive me, and the child may live. Now the child is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I am going to him. He is not coming to me. Which in itself is a very frightening statement, but also a very profound one. David et Bathsheba ishto. David was comforted over Bathsheba, his wife. meaning comforted over the loss of the child, through his love for Batsheva. So they had another child. Vatikrat Shmo Shlomo, and she called him Shlomo. Vashem Ahivo, and this child God bestowed his love upon. Vaishlach biyad Natan Navi, sent to the hands of Natan. Vaikrat Shmo Yedidya, and the Natan called the child Yedidya, beloved of God, Ba'avur Hashem, for the sake of God. And so the story has, I guess you would call, a silver lining of some kind of, I won't quite call it a happy ending, but some kind of positive ending. Perek's not finished, however, because it started with the Battle of Ammon. And so we can't really finish until we go back to the story of what's going on with Yoav in the field of Ammon. So for that, we need to read the next part of the story. Vayilachem Yoav b'Rabat b'nei Ammon. Yoav fought against Rabah, city of Ammon. Vayilkod et ir hamelucha. And he took the royal city, meaning he finally breached the walls to take the city of the king, the capital of Aram. Of Ammon. Vayishlach Yoav malachim al David, and then he sent messengers to David, and he said to him, Vayomer, nilchamti b'Rabah, I fought against Rabah, capital of Ammon, gam lakadati et iramayim, I've taken the city of the water, meaning the source of water that lies usually between the double walls of the city. I breached the walls of the city. At this point, it's what's left is to enter the city and conquer it. V'ata esof et yeter ha'am, therefore now David gather the rest of the people, v'chaneh la'ir v'lachda, come and encamp against the city and take it, pen ilkod ani et ha'ir v'nikra shmi ala, lest I take the city and it be called by my name and my victory. V'yasof David et kol ha'am, v'yelech rabata, David gathered all the people, he went, the soldiers, and he went to the city of Rabah, v'yelachem ba, v'yelkada. He fought against it and conquered it. He took the crown of Malkam or Milkom, which is the name of the deity of Ammon, from off his head. So he took the crown off the statue of the idol of Milkom, which weighed a talent of gold and precious stones. David, and David put it on his own head. And he brought great spoils of the city. And as for the people that were there, he took them out, expelled them from the city. He put them under the saws of Bacharitzei HaBazel, under the harrows of iron, ubimagzirot HaBazel, ve'avirotam b'malben, all kinds of descriptions of torture and harassment. So he treated all the children of Ammon. David and the people returned to Yerushalayim. And that's the end of the story. Okay. Clear? I think that's pretty self-explanatory, right?
No.
Whoa. All right.
Why the torture?
Oh, that is.
Are we going to get to it?
That is a. We're not going to answer any questions today. We're just going to ask a lot of questions. Why the torture is part of the postscript to the story, and we will try to address that as well.
Okay.
But in the overall picture of. Yeah, somebody had a question?
Can I ask another question or not?
Sure.
Okay.
I don't promise to answer it, but you can ask.
All right, going way back, is there any connection between the fact that Orya did not leave the palace that night so that there would be no confusion as to whose child this was?
We're not at the point where we're ready to ask that question or answer it. But yes, those are questions that we have to address. Orya's behavior, David's behavior, Bathsheba's behavior, why Urya doesn't leave the palace, what was David trying to accomplish? There are
and David
myriad is of questions.
David, he is supposed to be very smart. When he heard this story from Natan, he didn't make any connections. I mean, it was like out of the blue.
One of the most dramatic questions that we will have to address. The conversation between Natan and David makes no sense. David doesn't make the connection, and B, the story itself that that Natan tells has nothing to do with the story of David and Bathsheba, who raises a lamb as a child, and the whole thing makes no sense.
The question I have is, or the comment is, you know, unless we accept as an axiom that God told Natan what had happened, how did Natan find out? I mean, the word was out amongst everybody, and Natan heard David had committed this horrible. In other words, imagine how demoralizing it would be with the soldiers in the field who had pretty wives, that the king is out there, you know, bringing in their wives and making whoopee while they're out in the battlefield, right? And this is the first time that David doesn't go out to battle, right? Is this the very first time he sits home? And maybe he's getting older, but it also shows something. And also, what were Joab's motivations, right? I mean, covering for his king, making his king come out, but, you know, and how close was the connection? Travel was so arduous that she was already showing her pregnancy? You know, those are lots of different questions that come up to my thinking.
Yep.
What has always bothered me about this story is the role of Bathsheba. First of all, what was she doing out there on the roof in the middle of the night?
Well, she wasn't on the roof. I want to clarify that.
Where was she that he saw her?
She probably on the balcony, probably in her house, in the balcony, whatever. David's on the roof. She's not on the roof. That's clear.
Yeah, fine. But there's nothing about her. She's just a silent part. There's nothing, just not her reaction or what she was doing. Or
You used a very sensitive word there, which is silent she is. Is she a partner or not? That's the question. Unclear.
It's really unclear. She's an object, is what it seems
to
me.
She's an object, or a silent partner, or a willing partner, or an unwilling partner. Yeah. There's a lot of variables. There are a lot of questions.
She and her child are punished, not David directly.
Say that again.
The child, yes.
Bathsheba and the child are punished, not David
mother.
Directly. If she loses her child, doesn't say anything about her reaction. And the innocent child, so-called innocent child. The other thing is, you mentioned about the lamb. The way some people carry on with their dogs as pets, I don't understand that, treating a lamb as a family
member. We have a lot of pet owners on the call. I'm not going there.
Yes, don't.
Yeah.
My dog just looked up at the screen.
There you go. It is, without question, two chapters, one story built upon layers of a story. There's the initial context of in Bathsheba's first night together. Then there is the conversation with Urya. Then there is the battle at Rabbath Ben Ammon where Urya dies. Then there's David taking Bathsheba, the child of Bathsheba. Then there is the relationship with Natan and conversation with Natan and whether Natan's words chastise David correctly, incorrectly. There is the reaction that David has, David's tshuva, chatati l'Hashem, and what that means, and the aftermath of this story, which we have, hopefully we'll get to this year, but there's much to be discussed in the interim. There are an extraordinary number of variables and pieces of the story that it's sort of one of these things where you kind of look at it and say, okay, where do I even start? We have to break it down into pieces, and we have no choice. We have to kind of approach it somewhere. So step one is to read through the whole story. Have a broad picture. So it's a difficult story to read because of its intensity. And in many ways, it violates it goes against the grain of typical biblical stories. Typically in Tanakh, stories are much shorter. You rarely have stories that, you have a few exceptions, Yosef and his brothers being one exception, but usually stories are much shorter. Episodes, half a parak, this episode is over two prakim and beyond, number one. And number two, it's very, how should I put it? It's very blunt. To the point where Tanakh typically speaks in euphemisms, this story has very few euphemisms involved. It's very in your face. And that in itself is complex.
But to the reader, when you see the ending, it's as if you just read the story, all is forgiven. They have a second mm-hmm. child.
Correct.
And that one lives.
Correct.
And everybody's happy about it.
Correct. And that's certainly complicated. So, and we will address all of these issues. Lineder and Mezrat Hashem, I hope that over the course of this, I often tell my students in high school, I often tell them, when you have a question that we don't answer now, write it down, put it in the back of your notebook with a little bit of a parking, take a piece of paper and mark it parking lot and park the questions there until we get to them. So, I don't necessarily remember all the questions that we've raised now, but put them in the parking lot, and anything that we don't resolve by the time this discussion is over the next couple of months, you'll come back and we'll look at and we will address.
Rabbi, does the Wednesday class cover the same
parakim? Wednesday class is a repeat of the Monday class.
There's two more questions that came up. I'm putting the parking lot. One is about David's character. Mm-hmm. Obviously, Yoav is aware of his anger. He's got an anger management issue, and Natan is. Natan is not Shmuel. Shmuel was so blunt with Shaul. Blunt, right? I mean, the kingdom's taken. You tore my garment, kingdom's taken from me. Period. End of story. Whereas Natan has to put it in an allegory, which may or may not be on the point. And Dovid misses it. But then Dovid says, like you said in your Shabbos Tshuva speech, Dovid says Chatati, right? I mean, that's the brilliance of Dovid's character.
Right.
I'm not sure about his anger management issue, but he definitely, that's not an issue that comes up in early David, in Shmuel Aleph, right? That maybe he's taken being king a little bit too much to his pride.
Anything is possible. I actually not sure that David's anger is the issue here. I think actually David is less angry than Yoav. Yoav is typically the hothead. Mm-hmm. We've seen that before, and we'll see it later on as well. With David refers to Yoav and his brother, as both his brothers, as B'nai Tzruya, what am I going to do with you, B'nai Tzruya, difficult people. Yoav is a difficult character. Yoav is the one who kills Avner. Yoav is the one who...
Shalom.
Right? And Avshalom. Ishboshet. Yoav is a very... And Avshalom. Yoav is a very difficult character. David's anger here is a... is focused specifically on a righteous indignation, right? His only place in the story where he shows anger is about the story of the indignation, the righteous indignation against the oppression of the poor man. David's behavior here is not driven by anger; it's driven by calculus, and what that calculus is, we have to see. But yeah, it's complicated. So what I would like to do in a kind of a beginning of a discussion of this two prakim is to spend a couple of shiurim kind of looking at some of the background issues and the polemic of the story. Because fortunately or unfortunately, this perek, these two prakim, lie at the epicenter of one of the most dramatic polemics around the study of Tanakh overall. How do we approach Tanakh? How do we approach biblical characters in Tanakh? How do we approach criticism of biblical characters in Tanakh? What do we do with events that seem less savory than we would otherwise like, or that don't match modern sensitivities and sensibilities of morality? What do we do with people like David HaMelech, who on the one hand, is the classic symbol of righteousness and piety. Ne'im Zmirot Yisrael, the person who is the author of half of Tehillim, whose soul pours out to God, whose Tehillim we say every day in davening as the core of tefillah, David, who represents the symbol of piety and righteousness, the father of Yemot HaMashiach, of Melech HaMashiach, David, who, if you think about the rest of Tanakh, every time there's a king of Israel, and we want to determine whether the king is a righteous king or a non-righteous king, the litmus test, the yardstick for his behavior is, did he follow in David's footsteps or didn't he follow in David's footsteps? If he's a righteous, good king, he follows in the footsteps of David, his ancestor. If he doesn't follow in the footsteps of David, his ancestor, he's not a righteous king. And David is the symbol of righteousness. To the point, an interesting medrash, is a Gemara that says, Tanu Rabbanan, Shlosha Malachim Hem Haro'ed David Bachalom Yitzpel Chasidut, Shlomo Yitzpel Chochma, Achav Yidag Min HaPuranut. If a person dreams of one of the kings of Israel, it's an omen, it's a foretelling of character. So if you dream of Shlomo HaMelech, what's Shlomo known for? It's known for his wisdom. So if you have a dream about Shlomo HaMelech, it probably includes complex mathematical formulas and other sources of wisdom. So it's a good sign that you can anticipate wisdom. If you dream of Achav, who is an idolatrous king, then if you set Achav as your model and your mentor, then you're going to be in trouble. But if you're dreaming of David, then you're dreaming of somebody who represents piety. Yitzpel HaChasidut. That's a good thing. It's a symbol of piety. And this symbol of piety, with all of the stories that we've read of David, we've spent the last couple of years studying David HaMelech. We've seen many aspects of his personality. We've seen him stand up to his officer, to his 400 men, when they wanted to act immorally, and he said no. We've seen him in his relationship with Shaul HaMelech, refusing to take the hand of somebody who he knows is trying to kill him, and refusing to act in a way that would be contrary to the morality of what he anticipates would be expected of him. Ne'im Zmirot Yisrael, author of Tehillim, is the story of Bathsheba the defining character of David, or is it the aberration of a moment of weakness? Right. Chazal certainly, and the Mefarshim certainly saw the totality of David's life as that which defines the character of David, and that this is a blip, this is a moment, a failure, but a failure it is, and we have to deal with that failure. But ultimately, the question becomes how to understand it in the broader context of everything else we know about that. That's one part of the question. There's a much bigger part of the question, which is David's behavior is only half the picture. The other half of the picture is the response or the reaction of the Navi. And if you will, Kaviyachal, the reaction of the Ribbono Shel. David's actions in Perek Yud Aleph, there's no other way to put it, are pretty reprehensible. It's just bluntly, you're dealing with what seems to be adultery, a cover-up to adultery, the framing and murder ultimately of one of his most loyal officers, benefiting from that story by marrying Bathsheba. And to all of this, his response to Nathan is Vayomer David al Nathan, Mechatati Lashem. I've sinned. And then Natan says, "Gam Hashem eviyat chatatcha lo tamut." Okay, so you're forgiven. Is it that simple? After David's actions and the reprehensible behavior in Perek Aleph, to be able to wipe it all clean by saying, "Chatati, couple of alchets done, and God says, fine, I accept your tshuva. Life is never that
simple. That brings up another question, which is that the initial punishment is that the child is killed or dies. And, you know, you have that elsewhere in Tanakh. I forget the name of the judge, but, you know, the daughter comes out and then she's the one who's cursed because of his oath. And there's a few other places in Tanakh that are very
different. That's a separate issue. I would separate the two issues. You're talking about Yiftach. I would separate those two issues, but yes, there is an element of the child dying because of the sins of the father. That is a complex theology issue, but it is part of how the Torah presents the issues of consequences, that there are times when our actions will have negative consequences for a child born or unborn. And that's unfortunately something we have a hard time understanding in modern terms, but that is a fact. Take the attitude the Torah has towards a mamzer. A child, the mamzerus is a status that is to certainly no fault of the child, and yet the child is in a sense punished because of that action. There are, you know, it's not so far afield if you think about it. The notion that our children are immune to the ills or to the sins of the parents is not really so accurate. How many times do we know of children who suffer because parents are irresponsible, either during childbirth, before it, or after? This is a little bit different because it's by God's hand, but there is an element of the child being included as part of the punishment to David and Bathsheba. I'm going to leave it at that level for now. We'll come back to it and talk about it in much greater length at a later stage. But I just want to point out that they have one child. That child dies. David gets up for mourning. They have another child. And God loves him. And suddenly he's the heir to the throne. God loves him. God chooses him. This child of David and Bathsheba is going to be Shlomo HaMelech. You ask yourself, okay, the consequences of this behavior are should be, I would imagine, should be a little bit more significant than just the periodic, the momentary mourning of that event.
But you gave all of the, does Bathsheba enter into this? Just a few sentences ago, you said this was all David.
Didn't say it was all David. Bathsheba absolutely has to be a conversation in the equation. I just don't have the answers yet as to what that looks like. What role does she play in this? Is she totally passive and totally out of her control? You know, the king is the king, or is she a willing partner in this? I have no idea yet.
And also, David doesn't get off just with Chatati. Everything that Natan says is going to happen. Ends up happening.
So that's part of what we need to explore, right? That there's a long series of consequences post the story of David and Bathsheba, the story of Amnon and Tamar, the story of the rebellion of Avshalom. Ultimately, David is exiled from Yerushalayim. There's quite a series of events that are all, and that's why I entitled the shiur David and Bathsheba and its aftermath. Right? You have to see the consequences of the remaining stories of Sefer Shmuel Bet as part of the aftermath of the story of David and Bathsheba. Otherwise, it's too isolated a moment and too simplistic a view.
Thank you, Rabbi.
So that is the broad context. There's much to be discussed. We haven't even begun to address one of the most critical issues here, which is how Chazal treat the story. And how do the Mefarshim treat the story? And how do we understand the relationship between pshat and midrash or rabbinic interpretation of biblical events? That's a very crucial piece because the epicenter of that polemic is here. And so we're going to take next week, Bezrat Hashem, and kind of explore, next 2 weeks maybe, and kind of explore that introduction, kind of a mini series within the series of how to approach midrash and how do we see the role of Midrashei Chazal and Mefarshim in the interpretation of text, their interplay, various schools of thought. And so we will explore all of that, Bezrat Hashem, beginning next week. Thank you for listening. I'm just going to...
Rabbi Shulman?
Yes.
Sonny Davis.
Yeah.
Remember me?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Okay, I just have a question here. Couldn't there have been another way that they could have handled this situation? I mean, couldn't she have had the baby and given it to one of her women and another person would take that to their family and nobody would know about it? I mean, that seems to be a lot easier than killing people.
Yeah, it's not quite.
Sending messages.
Yeah, I hear that.
You don't think that would have worked? Or they just didn't think of it?
I don't know. Yeah, there's a lot to be discussed.
Well, I'll hope to appear in the future.
Okay. One last comment. Again, if you are joining us for the first time this year, meaning not from last year, I will remind everybody my opening comment, which is to please put your name and email in the chat so I can include you on our email list. So I appreciate you listening, and we will continue to take this time slot over Zoom for the next little while, and then we'll kind of revisit the question of when we return to the Beis Medrash, but the Zoom will continue even when we return to in person as well. So that's all for now.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Feels good to be back.